Turn to Ephesians, first chapter, for a few thoughts. It is good to have everyone here tonight. Glad for all you visitors, and it is good to see the house so well filled. You know, if all of us leave this place with a desire to serve the Lord and to spread the gospel, you know, Jesus' last words were, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell others the good news of salvation." And if we all go our ways spreading the gospel, showing the life of Christ, won't it make a difference? And you know, the most comforting words, he said, "And lo, I'm with you always." He'll be with us. What a comfort in a troubled world to know that Jesus is with us. Then whatever happens, it's going to be okay. Whatever happens in this country, in whichever direction it goes, it's going to be okay because Jesus is with us and he's sovereign and we're on his side. We're on the winning side. I want to talk a little bit before we partake of the communion. I want to talk just a little bit about the blessing of communion with our Father. And there are four things that we need to understand before we can commune with our Father. And it is such a privilege. I just want to emphasize what a privilege it is as poor, sinful human beings to be able to commune with the Holy God, have a common union, to be able to fellowship. And you know, in a sense, like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they met with the Father, met with God, and there was fellowship there. And of course, you know what broke that off? It's when there was sin. They were no longer able to communicate. And they were driven from the garden. And there was a holy God. And there was a flame of fire. And there was sinful man. And no way to get back until Jesus came. And now, and what was lost in the Garden of Eden has been brought back through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Christ, to where you and I can have fellowship. We can get on our knees. I know for myself, I take it way too lightly to think that I can get on my knees, or I can even just talk to my Heavenly Father. You know, it's good to get on our knees and prostrate ourselves and talk to the Father, but we can even do that when we're driving down the road, or cutting trees, or driving a truck, or cleaning the house and doing dishes and changing the diapers. And we can talk to our Heavenly Father. We can have this communion with our Father. And the one that created the world, that hung the stars in space, is ready to hear us. And I hope I don't wear it out, but I just love those scriptures there in Psalms. Psalms 113 is one of them. I think 102 is another one that talks about how that from his sanctuary he looks down and beholds the children of men. 113 is where he humbles himself. And we're so proud. And we think we're something. You know, that's native to our old heart. And yet, God humbles himself to look down. There's that little planet Earth. There's that little country of the United States. There's that little state of Virginia, little county, Amelia County. There's that little building down there. And there's people in there that love me. And he humbles himself and he looks here. And you know what he wants? He wants people that will look back up and say, "God, I need you. I love you and I need your help. I'm so weak. I'm so frail." And doesn't that make a difference then how we relate this way? When we realize how needy we are, how in comparison, you know, we compare ourselves to others and decide I'm smarter or he's less smart or all this. But when we start comparing ourselves with God, we figure out pretty quick how ignorant we really are and how needy we are. How would we make it if he wouldn't even give us the air to breathe? We couldn't make it. And yet, we're able to commune and reach up to the hand that's reaching down. Well, we need to understand the provision, and that's the first point. Before we can commune with the Father. We need to understand the provision. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Blessed with all spiritual blessings. What do we lack? What can we justify our weaknesses with? And say, well, you know, I don't have it as good as somebody else, or I begin to pity myself because of my hard lot in life and the hard things that I have. And this verse was to all of us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no room for any kind of self-pity or excusing our old weaknesses. And I want to notice too that the provision here is for us to be, look in verse 4, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." What should we be? Holy. So the provision is blessings from God through Christ to us so that we should be holy. Are we justified with our humanity and carnality, our weaknesses? Are we justified? Say, well, I don't think so. The provision is for us to be, the power to live it is according to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look over in verse 19. I didn't write this. Paul did. He wanted the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, and to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you mean to tell me that power that God wants to help us with is the same power, and it's according to the same power that gave life to the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead? This is the provision. Now look in verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, he adopted us into his family." We belong. He chose us. What does that do for us as we think of communion with the Father? That we were in sin, far from God, out of his family. We were enemies. And while we were enemies, Jesus died for us. We've been adopted into his family. He chose us. It was his good pleasure. You and I, the provision is there. The next one to look at is the purpose in verse 6. And we've already touched on that. The purpose is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted or acceptable in the beloved. It is his good pleasure for us to be holy. And we're to live to the praise of his glory. Notice over in chapter 2, verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, he has the provision so that sinful man can have communion with the Holy Father, and there's a purpose for it. It isn't just to make our life easy. It isn't just so we can look at following God and being a part of the body of Christ as maybe like joining the country club and look at it and, well, it'll do this for me and this for me and that for me, so maybe if it's good enough, I'll do it. It's about sins forgiven. That's what Christianity is about. It's about sinful man being forgiven and redeemed, and now we can serve him instead of serving ourselves. The purpose is that we would bring praise and honor and glory to God. And we need to keep asking ourselves day by day as we live, are we bringing praise and honor and glory to God by our life? Or are we turned inward and it's about me and what I can get out of it and how can I live for myself? I believe that when we understand our sinfulness, and when we really commune with the Father, we realize that God is not looking for self-centered people. But he's not looking for people that put me first. And when we really understand our sinfulness and the holiness of God and how that we've been cleansed, we've been redeemed, then we want to serve Him. We want our lives to bring praise and honor and glory. That's the purpose. So we have the provision, we have the purpose. And now the third one, we have the promise in verse 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have a promise here. We have an inheritance. I don't know if you're looking forward to an inheritance. Maybe your parents have a lot of money. Maybe one day you think you'll get a big inheritance. I don't know. I'm pretty sure, yeah, that most inheritances on this earth are, well, they're almost nothing when we compare. It is almost nothing when we compare to the inheritance that as Christians what we're going to have. This inheritance we're talking about is out of this world. These little things that we think we might get that somebody else collected for us. You know what? So soon it's going to be my time to pass on, and everything that I have collected and had to keep the dust wiped off of is going to be what? Left behind. And so soon all of these things are going to be just a pile of ashes, according to Peter. The inheritance of this life and of this world is so small. But we have an inheritance. In the fullness of times, He's going to gather all things in Christ. Are we working towards that end? Are we anticipating that? Does that do anything for us when we think about enduring the hardships of life? That these things are all just temporary? And we can commune with the One that provides for us, the One that has purpose, and the One who has promised. He sent His Son so that we can be brought in and we can commune with Him. We can fellowship with Him. And I believe that, yes, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Through all eternity, our praise is going to be to Him. And I think this should grip our hearts. And our praise today in all of our life should be to the One that has provided, made the provision, who has purpose for us, who has an inheritance waiting for His children. Our praise today should be of Him. Oh, the songs that we sing. Won't it make a difference when this grips our heart? That salvation has been provided and that we can have communion. Our sins are taken away. There's purpose for life. We have the promise of being with Him forever. Oh God, help us that our hearts will be full and overflowing with His praises. Well, there's one more yet. It's the payment in verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. And that's an old English word. It's the down payment, earnest money. Down payment. Earnest money was, you know, like when you buy a place and you would put a down payment on it. Well, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So in the meantime, when we're struggling through life, He has given us a down payment. He has made a payment. He's given us of His Spirit. And isn't that go all the way back to part of the provision that He has for us? So I'm wondering, again, what excuses do we have for our carnality and our failures? We don't have any good excuses, do we? It's just our carnality and our weakness and our humanity. And we need to go back and see again the provision and the purpose and the promise and how He's given us of His Spirit. Well, and all of this was made possible because of Jesus, so that sinful man can again have access to a holy God, where that flaming sword is taken away and we can come back and commune again. That's been taken away through Jesus. He came to this earth and He lived a perfect example, and He suffered and died, shed His blood, so that we can have this fellowship. And these emblems tonight that we're going to partake of are to remind us another ordinance. It's like this, the baptism. Ordinances are outward symbols that have deeper spiritual meaning. It's something we do on the outside to remind us of a deeper spiritual truth. This water that was poured on them showed a deeper truth, how that they were committed, their sins have been washed away, and they have committed their life unto Christ. They're baptized into Christ. And this bread shows us, reminds us of this broken body. The juice reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus. And we'd like to go back to Mark the 15th chapter and just look a little bit yet at what our Lord suffered when He made it possible so that we can have communion with the Father. I think it would be good if before communion we would go back and just read the whole account of the Last Supper and the garden experience and the trial and the crucifixion and resurrection. But suffice it tonight to read from Mark 15, verse 15. We'll read a few verses. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him. Probably you children don't know what that word scourge means. It means beat, whipped him. Pilate had a strap with, it had leather, I don't know the right word, with like leather straps on it with some metal things tied on it. And when he would beat Jesus' back, those metal things would tear flesh out of his back. It was an awful beating. And they did that before they crucified someone because it started them bleeding and weakened them down. They would die quicker that way. It was in preparation for the crucifixion. And the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium. And this was the governor's residence, where the governor lived. And they called together the whole band. This was a whole regiment of soldiers. And they clothed Jesus with purple, which was a king's color, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They were making fun of Jesus, mocking him. Now, you can remember, imagine him being beaten. There was blood running down with the crown of thorns, blood running down. His back was torn, blood running down, and they put on the color of a king. They mocked him. They bent their knee, acted like they were worshiping him. They were just making fun. Hail, King of the Jews! And then they smote him on the head with a reed. And you remember what was on his head? Children, you remember? There was thorns on his head. There was a crown of thorns. And then they hit him on the head with the reed. It was what the king would hold out to show that he accepted somebody into his presence. Was that scepter, that reed. And they used that to hit him. And they spit on him. The most disrespectful thing, one of the most disrespectful things you can do to another human being is to spit on him. And this was Jesus, our Lord, the one that healed the sick and raised the dead, the one that taught us how to live. And they bowed their knees and pretended to worship, and they mocked him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Another gospel says he carried his cross as far as he could, and then they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Some kind of a pain reliever, and he did not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots. They laid him down on that cross, drove those nails in his hands, there in the right behind the wrist, so the nails wouldn't pull out. They drove that nail through his feet, stood up the cross, and dropped it in that hole, and there Jesus hung. His body was bleeding. It was torn. And there he hung and died. And the whole plan of salvation was that if we accept the blood of Jesus as the atonement for our sins, God will accept us. The most important, the most costly, the most precious commodity on earth is blood. And so it took the most precious commodity on earth to atone for the most awful thing on earth, which is sin. And God says, I'll accept you. And because of that, we can have communion with the Father. The provision is there that our sins can be washed away and we can again then have fellowship. How wonderful. So tonight when we partake of these emblems, we're remembering what it cost for our salvation. I'd like to read a few verses in Corinthians yet. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, Paul wrote, "For I have received of the Lord," 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant. The New Covenant in my blood, not the old covenant with the blood of lambs and goats, but in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And that's what we want to do. We want to remember the Lord's death, his suffering, resurrection. We want to look ahead and think about him coming again. As long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. We need a reminder. I'm glad God saw fit to remind us. We need to do something on the outside to help us remember. You know what happens if we don't? If you don't ever remember any special event, you know what? It becomes less and less important to us, doesn't it? And God saw fit that when we eat this bread, we think about the body of Jesus. And we drink the cup, we think of the blood that he shed for us. And then there's one other ordinance after that we want to observe tonight. But right now, we're ready to partake of the emblems. And I just want to emphasize tonight that we think about what these emblems are to remind us of. You know, if we just eat the bread and drink the cup and in our minds we're not drawn to Calvary's hill, we don't see Jesus hanging there, then in a real sense, God is on one side and we're still on another and we're not communing with him. We want to commune with the Father tonight through Jesus Christ.